I was reminded this week that it was 20 years ago, about this time that actually I graduated from high school, and that first summer out of high school was a pretty influential time. It was where I was really getting a strong sense of God's calling and lead into ministry. That it was actually my junior year that I first started to kind of get that sense, but especially right after high school, and especially at a camp that I attended just shortly after graduating from high school. And so it was a bit of a shock after I'd kind of developed this plan. You know, I was going to, after graduation, I was going to go to a university on the coast. It was good school, and was planning to take a biblical studies major. You know, all this great plan of going, okay, if I'm heading into ministry, here's what I should be doing, and, you know, this is a good plan. It was all sound thinking, all, you know, with good counsel, all that kind of great stuff. And then after coming back from this week at camp, feeling extremely fired up about ministry, like, yes, this is what I'm supposed to be doing, off we go, and get a letter in the mail from the school that I had applied to saying, you can't come in the fall because your transcript didn't arrive in time from the high school. That, for whatever reason, my high school forgot to send the transcript. They used to send those things on paper. Do you remember that? Remember like those flat things we used to use for communication before we had Blackberries and stuff? Well, they lost the piece of paper, and so I wasn't able to attend that fall. And right about the same time, I got notice from a music school that I'd been accepted there, and they were offering me a scholarship for that, and my life took a different tact there. And for a while, I was pretty discouraged, thinking, God, what's going on? I trusted you. You know, I believed you were calling me into ministry. I sought you for a good, sound plan for pursuing that, and I was moving forward. Why is this falling apart? I don't get it. And God reminded me this week, 20 years later, of how it was that plan B, or for me it was plan B. It was that plan B that was actually the one that equipped me most for the ministry I would later have. That it was because of that music school. And amazingly enough, the music stuck. And the experience of being in a place where I was very, very much in the minority as a Christian. I mean, there was maybe three of us on the campus that were believers. And having to figure out how to share my faith in a very harsh environment, that was the real training for ministry. You know, and the technical skills and the artistic skills and all the things that I wouldn't think was actually God's training for ministry ended up being the very things that were. But it all depends in the moment. Like, you know, I was pretty bummed out. It all depends in the moment, the perspective that you have on the situation you're in. For me at the time, it looked really bleak. But 20 years back, looking back 20 years later, I go, oh, that was exactly what God was meaning to do. It was exactly God calling me into ministry and preparing me and equipping me for ministry. I just couldn't see it. It all depends on perspective. I want to play a little game with you, okay? Put on the picture, Rick, and go back. What did you see? So a lady sitting on a ledge? Lady sitting on a ledge? Kind of a neat, funny wall, though, wasn't it? What was going on? One more time. Pull it back. What did you see? Water. She's sitting by water. What's happening? Okay. Let them in. It all depends on your perspective, right? Or here's one more, just kind of for fun, right? People are not eating each other for real, right? It all depends on perspective. It's a trick because of the camera lens and the frame of reference. It's kind of like that in one of the passages we're going to be looking at. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 1. Philippians is a book that was written by a guy by the name of Paul. He was a church planter. He started a church in Philippi. This was in a city of about 2,000 people, not a particularly big or particularly important city. It was on some major trade routes, but he first went there in about AD 50, and got a church started. We talked about last week after meeting with a women's group and then being arrested and put into jail. And it was because of the conversion of one of his jailers that the church actually got launched. And this letter is written about 10 years later. Paul has spent a number of years at the church. At least for some time initially, and then visited at least twice, and it's now about AD 60. Paul is an older man, somewhere between 50 and 60 years old, at least old at the time. And he's in jail, and he's writing this very affectionate letter back to a church that he loves and he's just spent time with. And last week we talked about how this letter was written to a church. It was written to y'all. It was written to a group of people, and it's meant to be read and applied as a group of people. Well, this week we're going to look at Paul and what was going on in Paul's life as he was writing this letter. And I think you're going to find some real insight as we look into this, because, you know, for many of us, you know, we find ourselves in situations that in the moment, from our perspective, can look very troubling. They can look like they don't have a lot of hope, or they can look like things are going really, really wrong, really bad. And we just wonder, hey, God, what are you up to? Why is all this stuff happening? But one of the things that we see in Paul is how he looked at the situation depended entirely on your frame of reference. It depends entirely on your perspective on the event. So let's just take a look. So open up your Bibles. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 30. It's actually a fairly long passage, but I think we're going to find some real, really wonderful insights in there. So starting at verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So what's going on? Where's Paul? He's where? He's in jail. Even more so, what's going on? He's in chains. Now, if any of you were in jail and in chains, would you say you'd be having a good day? Or is that a bad day? Bad day. He's not just in chains. He's in the chains of Caesar's court. You know, this is a guy that just, you know, he executes people for fun. You know, like, there's nothing on TV. Let's kill somebody. You know, this is before the Geneva Convention. This is before, you know, kind of multilateral humanitarian understandings. This is a guy that believed himself to be God on earth. And so he would just off people whenever he felt like it. And Paul is sitting in his jail. Is that a good place to be? No, not a good place to be. But here's the rub. What's Paul's attitude? What do you sense in this passage? How's he feeling? He's got joy. He's happy. That's right. He's good with it. Does that strike you as odd? It should. He's in jail and he's happy. He's actually excited because he's having a chance to witness in jail. Now, we've even seen in our church, there's a lot of amazing witness that can happen in jail. But Paul is thrilled about it. He's in jail and he's thrilled about it. He's got a chance to share the gospel with the palace guards. And if there was any church in the world that could understand how this can actually be a good thing, it would be the church in Philippi. Because remember, the church there got started when Paul and Silas, they were in jail. Let's keep reading. And so, verse 15, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. So what's going on? What are people around Paul trying to do? They're causing him grief, right? They're trying to stir up trouble for him. This might come as news to you, but sometimes Christians don't always get along. Who knew? Sometimes when you're in positions of leadership, you'll have critics. Who knew? And Paul is experiencing some of this. There's some people, other people, supposedly they're Christians, but they don't think very highly of Paul. And they're actually trying to leverage this situation for their own gain. They're trying to make it worse for Paul by preaching. Okay, but let's keep reading. And so verse 18, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, what's the word? So what's Paul's attitude about this little dilemma? Bring it on. He's like, okay, some people are trying to smack talk me. Some people are for me. People are trying to cause trouble for me, but I don't care. Because they're preaching Jesus. Whether or not they like Paul or not, they're preaching Jesus. So I don't really care. So let's add this up. So Paul's in jail. He's in chains. There's some crazy world leader that could off him at any moment. He's even in his own camp. He's got critics that are smack talking him. And he's good with it. Does that seem strange to you? Because if you or I, if we were in those kinds of situations, and we sometimes are, you know, where things look really hopeless, where maybe the cards are stacked against you, or maybe you've got people that are smack-talking you, many of us, if we're honest, we don't go, oh, that's good. I'm fine. Yeah, I'm rejoicing today. Woo-hoo! We get all chewed up. We get all discombobulated about that kind of situation. So what's going on with Paul? Why is he so grounded? Why does he have so much peace and joy? Let's keep reading. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. In verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. Or that word, it's deliverance in the Greek, is kind of slippery. It could mean salvation. It could mean vindication. Whatever it is, Paul says, it's going to be a good thing. Verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And then we get to verse 21. This is the one if there's a verse I can have you memorize from today, I'm going to do my best to try to help you do that. This is a verse to live by. Just listen to this. Verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We'll come back to that. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've given your heart to Christ. Say, I belong to you, Lord. Whatever your worst day is on earth, whether that day is behind you or that day is ahead of you, whatever your worst day is on earth, that's as bad as it ever gets. That's as close to hell as you ever go. Whatever your worst day is on earth, whether that day has already happened or that day is still yet to come, that's as bad as it gets. That's as close to hell as you will ever go. Does that sound like good news to you? Paul says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. I'm living for Jesus no matter what. And if I'm living for Jesus, I win. And if I die in Jesus, I win. Either way, I win. And so Paul has got amazing peace. He is locked up, and yet he is totally free. For me to live is Christ, says Paul, and to die is gain. You think about all the things that we live for in this world. You know, we live for money, we live for our career, for our sense of status, for our, you know, whatever, you know, that slippery dream, the American dream that we all are kind of chasing, but we don't really know if we ever catch it. It's kind of like a dog trying to chase a car. You know, it looks really good, so you run really fast, but, you know, what would you do if you caught it? Well, you don't even know. All these things we chase after, and they don't fill the hole in our heart, but we pursue Christ. And the Bible says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul has this perspective on his situation, you know, where he sees it from the perspective of heaven, this perspective of, you know, what is this event relative to 1,000 or 1,000,000 or 1,000,000,000 years from now? How much is this? How much of this will I even remember? How much of this will even seem important, the fact that I'm in jail? Does it even matter compared to Christ? Does it even matter compared to Christ? Let's keep reading. Verse 27, so whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together with one accord for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened. Wouldn't that be great? To live without fear? Without being frightened by those who would oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So let's make this passage personal. Let's think about this a little bit. Is there stuff going on in your life where you're going, God, I need a different perspective. I'm getting wrapped around the axle about all sorts of stuff. God, I need you to give me a different perspective. God, help me to see what I'm going through your eyes. That for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. God, would you help me to see from your perspective? And when I can't see, to trust you. Just say that with me. Lord, help me to see from your perspective. And when I can't see, to trust you. One more time. Lord, help me to see from your perspective. And when I can't see, to trust you. Who here's got something going on in their life right now where you go, God, I mean, when I was growing up, the word attitude adjustment was not a good thing. But perspective adjustment, that's a good thing. Who here would say, God, today I am looking for a perspective adjustment. God, help me to see the situations in my life from a bigger perspective, because to me they don't look good. But what do they look like from your perspective? Who's there with me today? God, help me to see from your perspective. And when I can't see, God, to trust you. Your business hurting? You're wondering why the economy's in the tank? I don't know. But God does. He hasn't gone anywhere. You've got employment trouble. Does that hurt? Absolutely. Is God still working in the midst of it? Completely. Hasn't fazed him a bit. You've got a medical struggle right now, and you're going, God, I don't even see why this is happening to me. What did I do? God, I've been trying to follow you, and why is this happening? I don't know. But God does. And maybe he's got something bigger going on in the midst of it. Lord, help me to see from your perspective. And when I can't see, to trust you. Let's pray together. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for people like Paul that even though they were in situations we can only imagine, they just seemed so awful. you gave him the perspective to see life and to see his situation through your eyes. That even though he didn't know how it was going to turn out, he knew that you were in control and you were working it out. And so he trusted you and he found joy even there in a prison cell. He was a free man. And Lord, I pray that for myself as God, as I look in my life to have your fresh eyes on perspectives and on situations that to me can seem insurmountable. And Lord, I pray this for my friends here, especially those that raised their hand today. As they say, Lord, help me to see my situation from your perspective. And when I can't see, Lord, help me to trust you. Lord, would you fill us with your joy and your peace that, like Paul, in everything we could rejoice, knowing that you're in charge, knowing that we're in your hands. We commit ourselves to you, Jesus. Amen.